Thank you, Bill. I trust it is well with your soul. He's coming again. We're going to see him in the clouds. We're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. What an amazing promise. The rapture can happen at any moment. Will you be included in the rapture when Jesus shouts and meets us in the air to be with him? What a day will we meet. And it's really going to happen. It's true. It's real. It's unbelievable. But we need to believe the unbelievable, don't we? Anyway, let's turn to Let's turn to hymn number John, chapter 15. The Gospel of John, chapter 15. And verse 1, I want to read verses 1 through 8. John 15 and verse 1. Jesus is speaking here to his disciples, and he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is a husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. I am the vine. You are the branches. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, bless our time together in your word. Speak to our hearts. Draw us close to yourself. May we see Jesus, the exalted one, the one who is coming again in great glory and power. And he will be coming in clouds, even as he was taken up off this earth after his resurrection in a cloud, so he will come in like manner. As the angels told the disciples, as you have seen him go. We look forward to that day, Lord, but I don't know if we're living for that day. May our lives reflect the promise of your coming, and help us to be ready, Lord. So teach us, be our guide, be our teacher this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, you probably remember that phrase, where's the beef? Remember that? That classic advertisement of many years ago, where's the beef? That was a Wendy's advertisement. You know, at Wendy's, you get beef coming out all over. It was a 1984 ad for Wendy's, and this little old lady drives up to the window, and they hand her a hamburger. The bun is about 12 inches in diameter. The hamburger is about 3 inches in diameter. And she goes, where's the beef? Where's the beef? And it caught on. And I mean, it was a classic. It was a classic. Everybody knows. Even people that have never seen that ad know that phrase, where's the beef? Well, today's passage likewise says, where's the beef? Or where's the beef of the fruit? Where's the beef of the fruit? Where's the fruit? Show me. That's what God's saying in this passage. Show me the fruit. You say you're a Christian? Then show me. Let's see what your Christianity looks like. I mean, you know what it's supposed to look like, but does your life exemplify what Christianity, true salvation looks like? If we were to look at your life, when we say, now, there's a Christian, there's salvation, there's Christianity, show me the fruit. Enough of the talk, the blabber, the empty words. I want to see fruit. I want to see the walk of the Christian, I believe our Lord says. God is looking for fruit. He's the master fruit inspector. We're to abide in Christ. we're to be fruit producers. Didn't you know that? You're to be a fruit producer. We need something to show for our faith. We're to work out our own salvation, for God is the one who works it in. Philippians 2:12. Work out your own salvation. Okay? For God which worketh in you, to will and to do his good pleasure. You see, we're pretty good at talking the talk, but do we walk the walk? Do our lives reflect and reveal the glory of God? Is that my passion, that God would be glorified? Isn't it amazing? Isn't it wonderful that my life could glorify God? Who would have thunk it? A sinner like me? Yeah, a saved sinner can do that. Do I walk in the Spirit? Am I obedient to the Word of God? And do I seek to do the will of God? Now, these are serious, serious questions. Do I live as a Christian as depicted in the Bible? Is there evidence in my life of an obedient Christian? Or does the evidence show otherwise in my life? Do I put off the old man and put on the new? In other words, is there fruit? Is my life producing fruit? I'm not saying souls won, though that is wonderful, but I'm talking about obedience to God and his word. Am I living out the new creation that I have become by the transforming power of God? Or am I among those who are just pretending? I'm just faking it. You know, you can fake it through for a long time. Just play acting, going through the motions of living the Christian life. Is that you this morning? Does God look at my life and say to himself, well, he looks like a Christian, he talks like a Christian, he acts like a Christian, but sadly, he's not. God knows that. God knows exactly where you and I are in our walk with him. And I dare say, it's not what it ought to be. And that be true of all of us, but in different levels. We always ought to be pressing on the upward way. New heights we're gaining every day. Jesus said in Matthew 7:22, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and thy name cast out devils, and thy name done many wonderful works? Lord, look at us, look at what we've done. And I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. God saw their hearts. Outwardly it looked okay. In the heart, there was something missing. God was missing. Jesus was missing. Our passage this morning is about producing fruit. It's about living the obedient Christian life that honors God. It's about being the real deal. Being the real deal. Are you the real deal? Are you the genuine article? Nothing artificial. No artificial flavors or colorings. And if you are the genuine thing, then show me. Where's the beef? Show me the beef. Show me the fruit. We find a number of analogies that show us God's relationship to his followers in the Bible. He is our Father. We are his children. Matthew 6. He is our King. We are his subjects. Matthew 25:34. He is a creator. We are his creatures. Psalm 24:1. He is a shepherd. We are his sheep. Psalm 23. He is a builder. We are the building. Ephesians 2:20. He is a master. We are his slaves. Matthew 10:24. Christ is the husband. We are his bride. 2 Corinthians 11:2. He is the head. We are the body of our head, Ephesians 1:22. And here in John 15, we have the beautiful likeness of our relationship to Christ as seen in the vine and the branches. Now, there's not many grape growers around Kansas. I believe in some parts of the state there are. I know zero about growing grapes. We grow corn and wheat around here, right? And maybe sorghum or milo. I always called it milo, whatever it is. But we don't, so we ought to describe it as the stalk and the ear of corn, you know. That's the fruit we produce around here, or the wheat and the head of the wheat. But we have the vine and the branches that the Lord uses here, and a beautiful picture, beautiful analogy of what we are. In other words, we are vitally connected, vitally related to the vine, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our life as the vine is the life of the branches. And we might see as a tree trunk is the life of the branches of the tree. As a corn stalk is the life of the ear of corn, right? He is the vine, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our life as a life, as the vine is the life in the branch. We are vitally connected. In other words, we have vitality. That means life. We have life. That's what vitality is. It's having life, showing life. You need to have some vitality, some life in you, some sustenance in our relationship to the Lord. Your life in Christ is like your vital organs. We call them vital organs because they give us vitality. They are vital. We can't live without them. If we are not united and attached or connected to our organs, we aren't going to last very long. We aren't going to last very long. You cut a branch off a tree, it doesn't last long. It dies. It dies. Without me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. As a kid, I used to cut branches, and I didn't know. I thought you can just stick them in the ground or something, they keep living. I thought I was doing a good thing, cutting branches off our trees. I found out, no, I wasn't supposed to do that. Well, I meant well. I meant well. But they're going to die. Without me, you can do nothing, Jesus said in verse 5. We think we have life apart from Christ, but we're fools in thinking that. We're fools. Or at least we live as though we can have life apart from Christ because we're not walking with him. We're not reading his word. We're not in prayer. We're not living for him. We've let the world invade our heart. We're fools for thinking that. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, we can accomplish nothing of true value except we abide in the vine, except we be vitally connected to him. Oh, Jesus and the disciples were in the upper room. They've observed the Passover, which became the Lord's Supper. Judas has been revealed as a traitor. The rest of them are about to go to Gethsemane, where Jesus would agonize in prayer and where Judas would bring the Jewish authorities to arrest Jesus and then crucify him. And the main thing that Jesus wanted to teach his disciples shortly before he is taken and murdered is that they needed to abide in him. You know, it's so amazing. He is about to be killed, and he knows it. Jesus knew exactly what is going to take place. He's about to be crucified, and he's concerned for his disciples' well-being, when in moments he's going to be taken and crucified. What love is that? What compassion is that? Is it any wonder then that he loves you as he does, when he can love these disciples who were like you and me, who fled and forsook him at the end. But he teaches them they need to abide in him. He mentions that some 10 times about abiding in him. He mentions it about 10 times in 10 verses, in the first 10 verses of chapter 15, which tells us how important it is to abide in Christ, to continue in our relationship, in our union with him. I've got to do my part. Yes, I'm chosen, I'm called, but I've got to do my part. I've got to live for him. I've got to believe in him. I've got to honor him. I'm responsible. These verses would seem to indicate that whether or not a person abides in Christ reveals whether or not they're truly saved. So if I'm not abiding in Christ, then there's a big question about whether I even know him. In this analogy, the Lord is telling us that we can do nothing without him, and we have no life apart from our union with him. Verse 5, without me, you can do nothing. Zero. Nothing at all. In verse 2, every branch in me that beareth fruit, he taketh away. Verse 6, if a man abide in me, he is cast forth as a branch and withered, and they're thrown in the fire. Thrown in the fire. That's speaking of hell. Does that mean if I'm not united with him, I'm going to burn in hell? That's what's going to happen. That's going to happen. Is it going to happen to you? If it is, you need to wake up. It's time to wake up. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he takes away. Verse 2. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it might bring forth more fruit. Verse 6, if a man abide not in me, is cast forth as a branch and burned again. So if a man abides or remains in Christ, his life is fruitful. And if a man is fruitful, that reveals he is abiding. If he is abiding, he's fruitful. If he's fruitful, he's abiding. It would seem that the main thing here is that whether or not a person abides in Christ reveals whether or not they're truly saved. You see, it's only as we live in Christ and for Christ that we will be able to be fruitful rather than barren. That we'll produce something rather than nothing. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, God lives in me and I in him. That's the Christian life. That's that vital union we have with him. Christ lives in me and I in him. The word abide, the Greek word meno, it's the Greek word meno if you're interested, and that means remains. To abide means I remain there. It continues. I continue in a fixed state. I endure, or I'm steady. And then I have to ask myself, am I? Am I steady? Am I remaining in him? Am I abiding in him? It's an unbroken fellowship with the Lord. And in his teaching here, he is the vine, the Father is a husbandman or vine dresser. Okay, Jesus is a vine, the Father is a vine dresser, the gardener. And the disciples, and thus we, are the abiding branches. The word abide is used 6 times in the first 7 verses. And the branches that don't abide illustrate Judas and many other false apostles. And the question is, what about you? Are you abiding? Is your faith and your life, is your faith and your life of faith real? Are you living in an unbroken relationship with him? I didn't ask you, are you perfect? But are you united to him? Are you in him and he in you? Well, let's take a look at the picture here of God and his relationship to his children as illustrated by the vine and the branches. First of all, we see the fruitful vine. The fruitful vine in verses 1 and 5. He says, I am the true vine, I am the vine. He had just a short time earlier said he was the way, the truth, and the life. And now he says it again when he says, I am the true vine. The true vine. The vine is that which has life and is life and gives life. And so he's saying, I am the true life. There is no life apart from me. We're dead without Christ. We're dead in our sins. We're dead spiritually. We will die physically, never to live again. In other words, you are helpless. You are lifeless without Jesus Christ. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The imagery of the vine is not something new. It's something that the people to whom Jesus ministered, it's not something they were not familiar with. They were familiar with, for they knew God looked at them as a nation, the nation of Israel. He considered them to be his vine. In Jeremiah 2:21, He says, yet I had planted thee a noble or choice vine, a holy righteous seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? And he also, there's a longer passage in Isaiah. I don't believe we'll turn there, but he depicts Israel as well-beloved, as a fruitful vine. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. Isaiah 5:1-7. And he talks about it producing, instead of grapes, briars and thorns and thistles. And they weren't producing the fruit that a vine should produce. Israel was not faithful, in other words. She was an empty vine, a vine with briars and thorns. It was the choicest vine, but she brought forth wild grapes, not good grapes, because Israel was no longer in the channel of God's blessing, but an empty vine. Because she was like that, Christ became the vine. Christ became the source of life. In other words, he became what Israel had rejected, even eternal life. He was the true vine, meaning the real vine, the genuine vine that truly gives life to those who are branches. It is in him and only in him that we live and move and have our being. See, our lives are empty. They're just empty without him. I know my life was before I came to know Christ, before he started living in me. It was totally empty. It was empty. It was hopeless. I was hopeless. We are dead branches, ready for burning apart from him. So we see, first of all, the fruitful vine, verses 1 through 5. And then we see the diligent gardener. The diligent gardener in verse 1. Verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman, or the gardener. He's the gardener, the vine dresser, the farmer. He's the one who tends to the vine. That's the Father. The vine dresser is the one who tills the soil. So he is, in essence, the vine grower, the farmer. Around here, we call them wheat growers, right? Wheat growers. Or cattle producers, or corn growers, I guess. The vine dresser is the one who tills the soil, and he's the farmer. The vine dresser has two responsibilities. He had two responsibilities. Remove the dead branches which had no fruit, and prune the ones that did bear fruit so they would bear more fruit. In other words, there's no place for dead branches in God's vineyard, in God's economy. He had no use for branches or people who are not connected to him. He desires that we be fruitful, and so for that to happen, he's going to prune us. He's going to cut away. Cut away. We don't like that. We don't like the pruning process. I know I sure don't. But it's necessary if we're going to be any good for God. Hebrews 12 teaches us that lesson in the figure of discipline. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. For every son, God chastens. And if we're not chastened, then we're illegitimate children. We're not really his son. In other words, God loves us so much, he's going to chasten us when we go astray to bring us back to himself. Again, Hebrews 12. Verses 4 through 11. So we see the fruitful vine, the diligent gardener, and then the abiding branches. Thirdly, the abiding branches. Chapter 15, really verses 2 to 11 of chapter 15. Verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. He's going to purge the branches. He's going to cut away. Going to cut away on the branches so more fruit will come. So the blessings, the abiding branches. Well, we see the blessings of abiding branches. The blessings of abiding branches. We're looking for real branches that produce real fruit. God is looking for Christians who are truly Christians and are looking like Christians. God has no patience, no time, no room for Christians who don't want to live like Christians. He's looking for real Christians, the ones that are the real deal, that have evidence they're truly born again. There are three marks here of true branches. Number one, they bear fruit. Number two, they abide. They continue. Number three, they keep his commandments. They abide, they continue, verse 9. They keep his commandments, verse 10. God prunes us. God will prune the lives of his children, then they become more like him. You know what pruning is, don't you? I remember the first time I heard about it. I never knew anything about it. I didn't know you needed to cut roses and other things so they grow better. We prune roses, flowers, trees, all kinds of plants. I know when I plant a tree, I have to cut the bottom branches off. Or you know, if the ground's here, or the ground's here and the branch is here, you know, it's going to be a problem when that tree gets to be, you know, 50 feet high. I'm going to have to crawl on my hands and knees around that branch, so I got to cut them off. I hate cutting branches off. I just think this isn't right. Something's wrong here. But you have to do it for it to do right. So we prune all kinds of plants so they'll produce more. But again, I don't like to prune a kind of perfectly good branch. I feel like I'm going to kill that bush or tree, but I'm doing it a favor. It's going to produce more fruit. It's going to be better. And there are times in our lives when God has to take the pruning knife, and cut away, cut back the bad, the useless, so that good can grow. And he can and he will remove anything that would hinder our walk with Jesus. He's going to remove it. He's on a mission to get our lives right with him. His pruning involves cutting away anything that hinders righteous living. What's hindering you this morning? Is God going to have to cut it away? It includes a discipline that comes from trials, suffering, persecution even. We need not fear or worry, for God the Father prunes and cuts in love and compassion. He does it because he loves you. You prune your roses because you love your rose bush. You go out and hug it every day. You don't hug it every day. But you love to see it produce more, so you cut away. That's what God does. But he does so tenderly. He deals with you and me as his sons. We will not always obey the Lord as we ought, and we may even disobey him. And what's Christ do? Well, he does what he did in the church in Ephesus. He rebuked the Ephesian church because they had left their first love in Revelation 2:4. And he rebuked them for that, and he chastened them. And his chastening is like pruning. He'll remove anything that might hinder our spiritual walk. And his pruning may include the discipline that comes from trials and suffering. And he'll even allow and bring pain. He allows it, sometimes he brings it. Brings pain into our lives for our good. For our good. I don't like pain. I don't like trouble. I don't like bad health. But God will give it to me for my good and his glory. We need not complain or be afraid or feel sorry for ourselves. For our Father is working things out in our lives for our good and his glory. And we know that all things are working together for good to them that love God. All things. And we know that God, who is love, is working all things together for good, and he always does, and there is never anything that he brings into our lives that isn't good. Nothing that he allows into our lives that isn't good, even perfect. Even perfect is perfectly fit for you. But we're chastened. Again, sometimes we chafe under the chastening. But being chastened by God is good. Pruning by God is good. Trials are good. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, 67 maybe, it is good for me to be afflicted that I might learn thy statutes. It's good for me. Affliction's good. It's like you spank your children. You do it because it's good for them, because it produces fruit. The outcome is good. The moment is not much fun. You spank my boys and get done, they say, that didn't hurt. Then I found out they'd stick a piece of cardboard in back in their pants. That's why it didn't hurt. And other things they did. One time I went to spank one of them and I couldn't find the paddle. My son had hidden the paddle. I won't say which son it was. We had four sons and one daughter. I spanked our daughter one time when she was about 2 years old. She started crawling onto the fireplace where it was hot, a hot stove, and I slapped her hand, and she cried and looked at me like, why did you do that? And I never had to spank her again. Some of our boys, I spanked till they were about 16 years old. I'm exaggerating, but some of them, it was every day, you know, an everyday affair. So, anyway, chastening by God is good. Pruning is good. Trials are good. It is good for me to be afflicted that I might learn thy statutes. Someone said, I need to make friends with my trials. Might as well. Might as well make friends with your trials, right? He said in verse 3, now are you clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. The disciples believed the word of God is spoken by Jesus to them so often, and thus they had been born again. And it's the word of God that cleanses you and me, and it continues. The word of God, the Bible, continues to cleanse you and me, to purge and prune and cut out the nasty, unnecessary trash in my life. And I get trash in my life, and you do too. I get too much of the world in my life. Too much flesh starts to dominate my life. And I get tangled up in a lot of it, and it can end up becoming a mess. And God wants his children to not be a mess, to be clean and pure and free from sin and filthiness. And I can be if I will be, if I do what God says. Psalm 119:9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. How we need daily and constant cleansing. And how we need to make sure our hearts are clean and pure. Otherwise, we're no better than the false teachers of whom Peter said are like the dog that's turned to his own vomit again and the sow that was washed in her wallowing in the mire. 2 Peter 2:22. In other words, if I'm not disciplined by the Lord and get my heart right, God said it. I didn't say it. I'm like a dog that goes back and eats its own vomit. That's disgusting. But God's saying living in sin is more disgusting. Are you clean? He says, abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, verse 4, except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches, he that abideth in me, and I in him brings forth much fruit. Without me you can do nothing. So the question is, are you clean? Are you clean? Are you really clean? Is your heart pure? Is your desire for Jesus Christ and him alone? Him above everything else in this universe. Abide in me, abide in me, abide in me. He says it over and over. You got it? Does the Lord need to say it again? I've got to stay attached to the vine, the source of my life. I become detached and I die. I begin to wither. Spiritually, I wither. I'm not right with God. I'm on my own. I get filled up with the things of the world and I'm never happy. It may be a slow process, but I will gradually shrivel spiritually and die. I need the life of God thriving in me. I want to be continually filled with the Spirit. I can be. I want to be zealous, full of zeal for my God. You can be just as zealous as the most zealous Christian that there ever was. You and I can be, I believe. He is everlasting, and everything else is temporary. And yet what grabs my heart, my time, and my attention, it's that which is temporary. Money, health, pleasure, happiness, all that this world can offer. And it can't offer much. But I've got to remember this world is passing away, friends. If I'm to keep myself from loving and lusting after it, I need to remember that. There's no substance to it. It doesn't satisfy my hunger for life. It's like that carnival cotton candy. It gives you a burst, gives you a sugar high. Gives you a burst of a sugar high, and then it's gone. And it melts away as fast as you can taste it. You know? And I love cotton candy for about a minute. But you know, I don't take it home and get it out and have it for breakfast the next morning, right? It doesn't work very well. It doesn't satisfy. But the Word of God, the living God, satisfies my hunger for life, gives me meaning in life. Thy words were found, Jeremiah said, Jeremiah 15:16. Thy words were found, the Bible. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Job said in Job 23:12, I have esteemed the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food. Psalm 19:10, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Are you feasting on the manna, as we sang today? Are you feasting on the Word of God? Are you delighting in the God of the world? Feasting on the Word of God, delighting in the God of the Word. And if not, why not? And if not now, when? When? My fear is, and this is going to happen, and it's my fear, that we will leave here this morning and we'll say, well, that was just a nice little sermonette. And I appreciate that when you say that. I do. I'm encouraged. Now, you don't ever say that nice little sermonette. And you don't say reverend, right? I used to have people, especially elderly people that grew up in another age, and they'd call me reverend. They'd say, thank you, reverend. And one time I preached about that, and I said, don't call me reverend. Only God is reverend. I'm pastor. And at the end of the service, a couple of my ladies, when they went out, shook their head, and they said, that's a good message, reverend. I thought, well, I tried. But anyway, we might leave and say, that was a nice little sermonette. It was right on target, and I needed that. And that's wonderful, but I'm afraid that's all she wrote. That's all she wrote. That's as far as it goes. It gets to the head and maybe even to the heart, but doesn't affect my hands and my feet and my brain to make a difference in how I live. Do I abide in him? I mean, do I really want him to live in me and change me? Do I really want to live in him and have his life in me, where he really changes me to where I really get excited about my living relationship with God? It's a reality, or it can be, if I will it to be. If I make up my mind, I got to put my brain to it. Well, that's a little bit about the blessing of abiding branches. And then we close here with the burning of non-abiding branches. And these couple points are not my own. But the burning of non-abiding branches. Verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast away as a branch and withered, and they are burned. They are burned. These are unbelievers. These are unbelievers. They bear no fruit. They are thrown away like a withered branch. They're no good. So they're cast in the fire and burned. And this description doesn't sound like the life and destiny of a believer. believers aren't going to burn. Jesus had promised that he will never cast out a true believer. He said in John 6:37, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will in no wise, I will never cast out. This sounds more like the description of a false believer, a false disciple. This sounds like hell, like being cast in the fire, the burning of hell. They are worthless, dead branches deserving of fire. Does that describe you this morning? Are you a fruit-producing Christian, or are you dead? Are you dead? Yeah, the phrase in verse 2 says, every branch in me, but these are only outwardly in Christ. They are fakes. They are fake believers. They are the tares sown among the wheat, Matthew 13. They are the foolish virgins shut out from the wedding feast, had no oil in their lamps, Matthew 25. They are apostates who eventually leave the fellowship of believers, 1 John 2:19. They went out from us because they were not of us. These are they who are on the broad way that leads to destruction, Matthew 7:13. Judas was like them. Judas was a branch that was thrown out, cast away. He looked like a disciple. In fact, the disciples thought he was one of them for 3 years. They thought he was a true disciple. There's no indication that the other 11 had any reason to believe Judas would become a traitor to Jesus. They were not suspicious. And that's the way it is. We can fake our way through. Remember BTK? Dennis Rader? Mind torture kill? He's in prison today. Been there a long time. He was a member in good standing in his local church. I believe he was even an officer of that church. And he was going around murdering people. We can fake it. We can fake it. If a guy like him, that's the ultimate fake, is it not? Then any of us could. But I trust we are not. We are not. These fake branches, these dead, withered branches, will be burned. Will be burned. Jesus warned that at the end of the age, he would send his angels to judge the wicked unbelievers. And he said in Matthew 13:49, so shall it be in the end of the world. The angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just and cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. There's coming a judgment day. Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? God asked that question. We should ask that. God's wrath against sin is seen in the fires of hell. And there are fires in hell. Preachers don't preach that today, do they? We don't hear it much. But the Bible says a lot about it. We have to ignore a lot of the Bible to ignore the fires of hell. But sin is going to be judged. Praise God for salvation. Praise God for Jesus. Praise God for heaven and the hope we have in him to be saved from the wrath to come. But unbelievers will burn in hell forever. Believers will be blessed forever, enjoying the reward of their faithful service and fruit bearing. But these branches, are they blessed or are they burned? Which are you? Where's the beef? Where's the beef? Where's the fruit? Where's the evidence? We all do well. Every one of us, including your preacher, we do well to consider where we are in our relationship, our walk with Jesus Christ. May it be what it ought to be, and we can be, and it can be, if I will it to be. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your warning. And there is much blessing in this passage, much promise about abiding and fruit and joy and happiness that will come to those who abide in Christ. But what a warning for those who are cast forth and cut off as a branch. Oh, I pray there be no branches in our midst this morning, but it very well may be there are. There are some who, if they're honest, would confess they do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. I pray, Lord, they'd come to you today. They'd come to you before it's eternally too late and give their life to you. Surrender all to you. Help us, Lord. Help us to respond to what you are doing in our life, Lord. And we just pray you would receive the glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.